Okay, so this is for the purpose of the recording. My name is Barry Adams. It is Wednesday, December the 11th, 2019, and this is the FatherHeart.tv webcast. And today, I've titled my message, Keep Yourself in the Love of God. And this actually comes from a Bible verse in Jude, chapter verse 21. And this is what it says. It says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The second title, if there was a second title for it, would be Remain in My Love. Because this fall season, Mark and I have been tag teaming to go week by week by just laying foundational messages. Right from September to now in December, this is the last message of the season that, you know, we've kind of revisited some of the foundational messages. And of course, this idea of remaining in the love of God, like how do we keep in the love of God? How do we stay there? Is very, very important. It's, you know, it's not like a one-off thing. It's something that you and I are dealing with every day of our lives, and we will be for the rest of our life. And it's just learning how to remain, how to stay in the love of God. And of course, one of my favorite verses in this subject comes from John 15, verse 9, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is where, you know, he is going to be going to the cross very shortly. And so these are part of the address that he gives them from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17 before he goes to the cross. And verse 9 of John 15, he says, even as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. And so the call of God, not only to the disciples at the time, but the call of the Christian life is for you and I to learn how to just simply remain in the love of God. And 1 John 4:16, the Apostle John, and of course John was a Jesus' best friend. John was so persuaded that he was loved by Jesus. He didn't. It was like he, in a sense, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he didn't even refer to himself as John. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He just was so wrapped up in the idea of being loved by God himself. And so in 1 John 4:16, he says, we know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And he who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. And this Greek word for remain in 1 John 4:16 is means to stay in a given place, to stay in a state, stay in relation, or stay in expectancy. And it means to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand. So it's a power-packed word. So when John says, "He who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." So not only are we remaining in love, but God is remaining in us. He is abiding in us. He is dwelling with us. He is present with us in this amazing space for the rest of our lives. And so the reality of what I want to talk about today is it's not like, you know, we are on some pursuit of trying to manage our Christian life and be able to say, okay, I have to stay there. What do I have to do to remain? The reality is that there is nothing that you and I can do there's nothing that can separate us from God's love, right? That's what Paul said in Romans 8 when he said, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's either the perception of separation, or even just our ability to believe that this is the truth, our ability to to not be distracted by other things and not to try to be chasing things and all over the place. And yet when God's saying, I'm remaining in you, you're remaining in me, just stay here. Just stay in this place of living in love. And of course, when I refer to the Jude 1, 21 passage where it says, keep yourself in the love of God. The word there for the Greek word for keep means to watch, to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. So which basically, and I'm not sure if you watch baseball much and wherever you're from, but there's a saying that says, you know, when you're gonna hit the baseball, or even for golfing, if you're trying to hit the golf ball, you have to keep your eye on the ball, right? So if you lose sight of the ball, if you and oftentimes it happens in golf, you know, when you're going through your swing, then all of a sudden you lift your head or you get distracted or you actually preempt the strike of the club to the ball, and you know, you're looking where the ball's going and when you need to keep your eye on the ball. And so when Jude says keep yourself in the love of God, it's saying to be intentional about keeping our eye on the love of God, to watch and to guard this. You see, this is very, very important in the Christian life. And I've heard people say, and I've told the story before, you know, the blessed pastor, when I went to speak at a certain church in another country, which I won't mention where it was, and he basically said, I've heard all the messages on the Father's love, and you know, from all the main speakers that share this, what else do you have? And it wasn't like he was saying, what else do you have in this revelation of love? It was like he was saying, I've kind of got this, and I'm looking for something more. And so my encouragement to you in this revelation of God's love is we are never, ever going to exhaust the immeasurable vastness of the ocean of his love. And if we can just come to terms with that, kind of yield to the pursuit of God in our lives and not try to be distracted by this and that. And I'm not saying that, you know, we don't move in ministry gifts and want to study and actually, you know, grow in the kingdom and different attributes. That's all fine, as long as love is the absolute foundation of everything that we do. The moment that we don't live in love, the moment that we get distracted and think, okay, I've got the love of God, what else do you have? Is the moment that we lose our moorings. You know, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, he said, make love your greatest aim. And then he says, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But the first and foremost, the main thing is that we are to make love our greatest aim. And the Amplified Version says, make love your great quest. So it's like, you know, the quest for the, you know, like the Knights of the Round Table when they would go on a great quest. It's like, make the love of God that quest in our life. So, you know, like it's like keep your eye there and be able to not want to go anywhere else, not want to be distracted by every shiny object that we see. And I think if we're in a place, and if you're in a place where you say, you know what, that, you know, I, the love of God is nice. So, you know, I learned about that when I was in Sunday school, but I want more. I think what that just tells us, and I say it with all due respect, that if we are looking for, if the love of God doesn't completely satisfy us and satiate us and cause us just to be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God, then perhaps we haven't touched the ocean of his love that we think. You see, I truly believe that when Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Just stay there. You know, remain there. Make your home there. You know, he who lives in love lives in God and God lives in him. That's all we're called to do, is stay there. And when we stay there, then it's like everything else in the kingdom will be added to us when we make love our great aim. I mean, Paul said really clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3, he said, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, it means nothing. Though I have faith to move mountains, if I have not love, means nothing. Though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, move in the prophetic. If I have not love, it means nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my possessions to the poor, it means nothing without love. So I know on this webcast, and I'm sure of the people who are listening afterwards, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage me at the same time, that to keep yourself there. You know, keep your eye on the ball. Don't go, you don't have to go anywhere else. And, you know, even if, you know, there's pressure from the external Christian community that says, no, you have to do the more, I just want to encourage you to stay here. It's okay to stay here. I remember when I came into this revelation of love, and I was a driven type A personality in the church, full-time pastoral ministry, trying to get the job done, doing the work of the kingdom, but I couldn't rest. And then when I came into this revelation of love, that God loved me, not because I did anything to deserve it, but he loved me because I breathed, it set my heart at rest because I realized that I had been searching for this affirmation. I had been searching for this love all my life. And it, for the first time in my life, I was able to be able to be still and know that God was God. But the result of that was a leader in the church that I was pastoring at sent my dear friend James Jordan an email one day, and he said, what did you do to Barry? You know, because James was there with Jack Winter the weekend I came into this revelation. And, you know, it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but he said, you've ruined him. All he wants to do now is rest in his Father's love, to soak in his Father's love. And I believe he said, and again, a little bit joking, but he said, you know, he's of no use to us now. And all I would say to you, God bless every person that would, if they would have a perception, what value do you bring to the table if all you want to do is make love your greatest aim? I would just smile and bless them and just keep yourself in the love of God. There is nowhere else to go. When this dear pastor said, you know, I've heard every message on the Father's love, what else do you have? In my heart, I don't know how I answered him. I believe I was gracious, but in my heart, my only response would be, what else is there? You see, when we taste of the eternal love that comes from God, it changes us, and it continues to change us. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we behold the Lord of glory with unveiled faces, and we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Well, God is love, and Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is love personified. So when you and I fix our eyes on the Lord of glory, we are fixing our eyes on love. And when we are fixed on love, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. You see that? The truth about God's love is his love for us is unchanging. He loves us because it's his nature to love us. You see, it's not like God loves some people 20% and some people 50%. And of course, he loves Jesus 100%. There is only one intensity level that God loves. And that is with all his heart, all his mind, and all his strength. And the truth is, it's not... So many times I think when people wrestle with the love of God, it's because they are feeling that they have to do something to be worthy enough for love. I know my dear friend James, one of his many quotes that I love is when I've heard him say before, you can never be worthy enough for love, but it's love that makes you worthy. You see, if we are in a place where we are fixating ourselves on trying to prove our worth, prove our value to God, in that we have to leap tall buildings at a single bound, and in a pursuit, in a hope, in a prayer that one day God will say, well done, we are actually missing the point, because we're thinking it's about us. Do you know that God loved you when you were in darkness? That's what it says in Ephesians 2:1-5. God loved you when you were powerless. That's what it says in Romans 5:6. God loved you when you were a sinner. That's what it says in Romans 5:8. And even in Romans 5:10, it says that God loved us when we were his enemy. You see, I truly believe the more that we realize that the love of God that we are called to live in, it's not about you. It's never been about you or me and our goodness and our ability to prove to God our worth. It's always been about Him. It's always been about His eternal affection for you and I. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God is speaking to Israel, and He says these words. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. See, you were loved, and I have been loved with a love that predates creation. And this everlasting love is a love that always has existed. It exists right now in the moment for you and I, and it will exist throughout eternity for you and I. This is the kind of love. And see, this is why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is, if you and I, in our adult mindsets, in our intellect, in our sense of reason and rationalization, try to grasp this, we can't. It's impossible. Because we are excuse me, we are finite human beings. And we are trying to grasp something that is infinite. You know, without measure, without space, it's continually expanding. But that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know God better and to open up the eyes of our hearts so that we might know the hope of our calling together with all the saints and the glorious inheritance we have. You see, I believe even today, as you and I are just revelating about this, what does it mean to live in the love of God? I truly believe that even this moment, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Sonship, the vessel in which God the Father pours His love into our hearts, I believe He wants to awaken in each and every one of us the nearness of God. That we don't have to go across an ocean to find love. Love is where you are. Love is there with you. God has determined in His heart to be with you forever. Every person who has been born into the kingdom of God and God has become their legitimate Father, He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He is with you and I through and through, thick and thin, for eternity. So my prayer as we are just pondering this amazing revelation and this idea of what does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? What does it mean to live in love? What does it mean to remain in love? Is that the Holy Spirit would just bring light, bring revelation, bring understanding to us in a way that just turns the lights on in the eyes of our heart so that we can actually see in a different way. You see, God not only loves you from an eternal perspective, but He's loving you in this very moment. And it's in this very moment, moment by moment, that my prayer is for me and for you, that there would be a continual awakening to His presence, awakening to His nearness and to His love. Now, see, it's interesting. Jesus said in John 15, remain in my love. He who, you have to stay there. And then John, 1 John says, he who remains in love remains in God and God in him. And then Jude says, keep yourself. So there's an indication that somehow we can stray if we want to. And that doesn't mean God leaves us. But in our heart, in our distractions, in our pursuit of other things, in our lack of just simply believing this to be true, you know, we can kind of wander away from what the central event, the main thing, and that is being loved by God, that God is our Father and that Jesus came to bring us home. See, the thing is, we can choose to remain or we can choose to leave. Now, we never leave Him, because King David said in Psalm 139, where can I go to flee your presence? You know, you're with me wherever I go. So it's not like God leaves us, but in a sense, in our awareness of His closeness, that we can, in a sense, leave Him, you know, in the sense of being distracted by other things, even though he's with us wherever we go. But I truly believe that we can intentionally stay in this place of living in love or we can intentionally be distracted and say, no, I don't believe God loves me. I think I have to, you know, read 10 chapters a day of the Bible. I have to fast. I have to pray. I have to tithe. I have to do this. And then maybe one day he might love me. The Father wants you to know right now that he is loving you in this moment. He's always loved you and he will always love you. And I just, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Romans 8:15 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children and his heirs. And the only appropriate response is the Abba cry. Abba, you really are my Father. You see, whether we get distracted and kind of, in a sense, leave the center of his house or not, he still loves us either way. But I truly believe there's a place in abiding in him, remaining in him, where a lot of the things that happen every day, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. It's not like we are insulated from problems in this world, but the reality is that when you and I are able to understand the perspective of heaven, that we are in the Father's bosom. The Bible says, you know, scripturally, that while we're here on earth, we're seated at the right hand of the Father, hid in Christ with God. So even though we are, our physical bodies are here, our soul is here, there's something of our spirit that is connected with Jesus in such a way that we are at the right hand of God now. Right now, in the midst of whatever's happening on planet Earth. Now, how would your perspective change if that became so substantial in your being that you realize that you were seated in heavenly places right now? You see, the truth is about love. Love requires freedom. Scripture says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. Where love is present, there always needs to be freedom to stay or to leave. You cannot force someone to love you. If you force somebody to love you, then it's not love. See, love has to be given freely from our heart. Like, I'll give you an example. If I tried to force my children to love me by locking the doors of my house so they could not get out, would that be love? No, you know, obviously not. If I forced my wife to marry me when she didn't want to, would that be love? And the obvious answer is no. You can't force somebody to love you. Love requires freedom. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8, describes the characteristics and the nature of love. And it says this: love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't brag, is not proud, doesn't behave itself inappropriately, doesn't seek its own way, is not provoked, takes no account of evil, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. See, that is the nature of love. Love isn't a bully. Love doesn't force its way into our hearts. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. He doesn't seek his own way. And of course, God is love. So we can say God is patient and God is kind. And then God is Father. That's his name. The New Testament name of God is Father. That's why Jesus, when Jesus brought a revelation of God in the New Covenant, it was Father. So Father is patient. Father is kind. Father doesn't envy. Father doesn't brag and is not proud. You see, the character and nature of love is so gentle. Love woos us. Love pursues us. Love continues to reassure us. Even when we are going our own way. Even when we are having faith crises. In Timothy it says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. You see, he has given his heart through the finished work of Jesus Christ in the work that he did on the cross when he rose from the dead and he made a way for you and I to be born into his kingdom. We were joined with Jesus. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit to guarantee our inheritance. It's rock solid. You can take it to the bank. It is an unfading glory that is waiting for you and I. But the reality is that you and I need to be in a place of absolute rest. That we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be anxious. That we can come into a place of having our hearts set at rest. Knowing that God loves us and all we need to do is stay in that place. You see, the truth is that there was a high cost for love to be made available to the human race. And, you know, we can go back to just the garden, and we can see that God put two trees in the garden, a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, if God only put the tree of life in the garden, and he put up these big fences around the garden, and so there wasn't a choice to love God and to stay there and to remain, that wouldn't be love. That would be something forced, and then we would have been robots. But you see, God so desired our love, he desired our free will, that he actually risked everything by allowing Adam and Eve to make the choices that had devastating consequences for them and for mankind. And of course, we know that Jesus is called the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So even then, even though God didn't plan that, he knew that that was going to happen, and he made provision for it by sending his own son, by providing Jesus as the once and for all sacrifice for you and I. I find it interesting, if you want to take a look at an example of love, an example of the Father's love that Jesus tells us about, it's in the prodigal son story of Luke chapter 15. And we see this freedom in the story where the father wanted his younger son to stay with him. He didn't want him to leave the house. He wanted him to stay. And the father could have imprisoned him. He could have said, no, you have to stay here. You can't leave the house. But his younger son came to him and said, I want my inheritance. I want my goods. I want my share of the estate. And it's interesting because the father gave both his sons at that point. The Bible says that he divided his estate among them. And he actually gave the younger son what he wanted. Even though he knew that it would have devastating consequences, love required freedom. See, that son could stay or he could leave. But if he stayed under the pressure and the, you know, the fear of the father, it wouldn't have been love. And see, God wants us to choose to stay. And that means that we have to have freedom to leave. You see, the father wanted the son to stay in the house. And it's interesting, it says, the son asked for his inheritance, but the father gave him his life. The Greek word is bios. So it was like the son was saying, like, I want the stuff. I want the material things that you can give me. But his father in return said, here's my life. I give you my life. And you see, this is the love that the God has for us, that the father has for us. And we know the story of the younger brother, right? He ended up blowing all his money on wine, women, and song. And then he ended up in a pig pen. And sometimes it takes a pig pen experience for you and I to come to our senses. And it wasn't until the younger son exhausted all his resources, blew all his money, was eating what the pigs were eating, that he came to an awakening. And I don't know how many pig pen experiences I've had in my life, you know, where it's just basically coming to an end to yourself, whether it's, you know, trying to manage an impossible vision to see the Father's love letter delivered around the world. And I go, you know, I try my own strength until I run into a brick wall time and time and again. And then I just come awakened to my senses. What am I thinking? You know, I'm outside of the Father's house. I'm outside of his love. I got to head home. I got to get just back into that place. And I just believe that the Father is, in the prodigal son story, the father was waiting for the son, right? The Bible says is that when the son was coming home, and, you know, he had this script that he had in his mind, you know, saying, oh, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. And, you know, he had this thing in his mind that he was going to say to his father. And the Bible says when Jesus tells this story, he says, when he was yet a long way off, his father saw him. So what that really tells you is that from the moment that that son chose to leave the father's house, which really is love, chose to go in another direction, the father was waiting for him to come home. He was watching every day. And of course, you know, we don't have time to get into the story, but he ran to meet his son. He broke a whole pile of cultural rules by doing that. But when he got to his son started off in this script that he had, you know, "Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. And, you know, just let me serve, right? Just give me a servant's place." And I, you know, so many people, so many Christians, they think that they're not worthy to be sons and daughters to the Father. And that it's that love of, by virtue of their inheritance, that they have access, free access into everything the Father has for them, that they think they have to justify their place in the Father's house through service. So many Christians act as if this younger brother did, and when he said, "I'm not worthy to be your son, let me serve." But of course, the story, the father would have nothing of it. The father just, the Bible says that he fell on him and he began to kiss him, and he couldn't stop kissing him. And he gave him a robe to cover his nakedness and his stinky clothes, and he gave him a ring of authority, and that was like, "This is my word, so you've got it on your hand." So it's like, you know, you can sign checks with your ring. And then he put sandals on his feet, because in that day only slaves walked around barefoot, and the sandals were a sign of sonship. You see, the son did choose to come home, but it took a pigpen experience for him to actually make his way. And my encouragement to you, no matter where you in your life, whether you're in a pigpen of your own making or you feel like you've been in a pigpen of somebody else's making, the Father is waiting for you. He is watching for you, and he wants you to come home. He doesn't care what you've done. He just wants you to be close to him. He wants you to stay close to him. He wants you to live in the house. He wants you to come into the living room and kick off your shoes and be comfortable in love. See, it was an act of faith that caused the son to head towards home. And the reason why that son could head towards home is because he knew the heart of his father. He knew that his father was loving. If he thought his father would have met him with a beating and with a rod and shame and humiliation, there would have been no way that he would have headed home. But he still had to take the steps himself. The thing is he didn't have the most noble intentions, did he? All he wanted was food and roof over his head, and he justified his new position by simply being a servant, not a son. And so my encouragement to you, no matter what's happening in your life, whether you feel outside of the Father's house, whether you feel distracted, the Father's saying, just come home. Just make your home in my love. And when you make your home in my love, you will realize that I'm making my home in you as well. I want you to stay there. I want you to live there. I want you to make love your greatest aim. I want you to do everything in love. I want you to keep yourself in the love of God. So you see, there's freedom. You see, God loves us either way. We can stay away. We can be preoccupied. We can go to every possible conference in pursuit of something else. The Father's still loving us. And there's nothing wrong with conferences and all those other things. But if it's not centering us in his love, if these things aren't bringing us to the place of keeping the main thing, then we're in a pursuit of something counterfeit. And the Father wants us to live in this place of being in love. And, you know, basically, the invitation that our Abba gives us is the same invitation that he gave to this younger son. He says, "I don't care what you've done or what pig pens you've been wallowing in. You are my beloved heir. I delight to give you my robe, my ring, and sandals on your feet." And then he said, "Let's have a party." You see, in the story of the prodigal son, he killed the fatted calf. You see, I really believe that faith can be demystified. I think faith is some kind of mysterious thing that is ethereal and we can't get our hand on it, our head around it. But the truth is, we make faith choices every day. I'm sitting in a chair because I have made a faith choice that the chair will hold my weight. You're on the webcast or you're watching this broadcast afterwards because you have faith to believe that all of this technology will work and that it's worthwhile. You have made action steps. You and I make faith choices every day. We won't fly in a plane unless we thought it was safe. We wouldn't eat food that we thought was poisonous. And we can exercise that same practical faith steps every day in the way that we approach God. We can choose to believe him to be true, or we can turn away from him. We can choose to believe that he's lying and reject him. We can run towards him, we can run away, but his loving nature towards us never, ever changes. But I really believe what is at stake for you and I in this whole journey, this side of heaven. You see, when we see Jesus face to face, the Bible says that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So, you know, when I speak at schools and conferences and things, one of the things I usually say is, everybody who is a believer in Jesus, you're going to get this revelation full on. So just relax. It's not like there's anything at stake from an eternal perspective. But what's at stake for you and I every day is how we live our life. It's the quality of life that you and I live. Do we live in a place of knowing that we have a Father in heaven who has numbered every hair on our head, that if he feeds the birds of the air, he's going to look after us too? And the result of that, the reality of that revelation sets our heart at rest, so we can have peace, we can have joy, we can have patience, we can have gentleness, we can have kindness, we can have faithfulness, you know, all of the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit. When we believe that God is who he says he is, it sets our heart at rest. And I really believe that that's what's at stake. It's the quality of life that we can live here on planet Earth. You see, faith is simply our choice to move towards God. You know, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He's already close, but it's our step of saying, Father, you are good, you are kind, you are loving, and I believe that to be true. And I choose to keep my eye on the ball. I choose to remain here. There is nowhere else for me to go. You know, it's like when Jesus, you know, had a hard word for the people, and they all left him. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they all left. And then he goes to Peter and says, are you going to leave too? And Peter just says, where am I going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. You see, when we start to believe that there is God's love for us is the foundation of everything that we are, and there is no need to chase anything else. It's to make our home in love, to live in love. The more that we believe that to be true, I truly believe it, it will transform us from glory to glory. That's why it says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. See, our lives were intended to be a simple response to God's continual love for us. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts to as an outpouring of the love of God for us. And so that when Paul writes, do not be filled with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's being filled, continually filled. It's not a one-off filling. It's a continual flow. So the flow of love that God has for you and I is continual. It's eternal. It's going to go on forever. And so when we get to heaven, I truly believe that it's just going to be absolutely something that it's just going to never end. This revelation of love is just going to be with us forever. So if we're having a hard time being comfortable with love now, I think we need to deal with this, because the reality is that this is the stuff of heaven. Love is the stuff of the kingdom. It's the substance of the kingdom, because God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in him. I just want to read Galatians 5:22 and 23 in the Passion Translation, because I just believe that this is the byproduct of simply living in God's love. The fruit of the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its various expressions. This love is revealed through joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness on display, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. You see, we can choose to come close to God, or we can choose to keep our distance. Either way, he loves us all the same. You see, if I don't believe my wife loves me, I won't come close to her. No matter how much she really loves me, if I didn't believe it to be true, I wouldn't be vulnerable to her. I wouldn't cultivate a relationship with her. I would not trust her. I would not feel the warmth of her embrace. If we don't believe that the Father loves us, we will keep our distance from him too. If our belief system is that he is angry and like our earthly fathers, we will relate to him in the same way we related to our earthly fathers. If you think he is disappointed with you, then you will spend your entire life trying to win his approval through striving. See, one of the things when I prayed for people in the past, and when I before I pray and I hear people say things like, I don't believe God loves me. You see, I understand that. I understand the struggle of that. I understand the damage of the orphan world system. But my encouragement today for you, if you say that, stop. I encourage you to stop saying it, because he loves you. Even if it's in a place where in Mark 9:24, Jesus is talking to a man and says, you know, are you willing, do you believe I'm willing to heal your son? The father said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So maybe today, even that honest declaration, you know, I believe you love me, but there's some areas in my life that I struggle to believe you love me. Help those areas. Even that is an honest prayer that God can answer. See, the truth will set you free. And the truth is that the Father loves you whether you believe it or not, and he is waiting and watching for you to come close. He's not preoccupied. He's not distant. He's not disconnected from you. He is closer to you than you could possibly imagine, and he wants you to remain in his love. I truly believe that little kids are the epitome of being comfortable with love. The younger the child, the more comfortable they are with love. The older the child gets, the more they start becoming awkward and uncomfortable with affection and being picked up and held and all those things. And I truly believe that the best place that I know personally to remain in love, to keep my heart at a place where I am a love sponge to God, is to stay little. You see, when oftentimes when I watch Jack Winter minister to people for the time that I knew him, one of the questions he would ask before he prayed for people was, can you be a little boy or little girl that needs to be loved? You see, I truly believe that the Father doesn't pour his love into adults. He pours his love into the little boy or little girl inside of you. Because from an eternal perspective, that's what he sees. See, the grown-up in you is hardened. The grown-up in you has had to adapt to an orphan world system that has brutalized you and taught you things that are not true of the kingdom. But there's a little boy in you, there's a little girl in you that I believe the Father still wants to pour his love into today. And so I just ask you that question that Jack Winter asked me when he ministered to me many years ago. And he said, Barry, can you just be a little boy that needs to be loved? And immediately, with a very painful memory of my earthly father, I went from being a 36-year-old man to being a brokenhearted 5-year-old little boy in my heart. And the Father's love came to me. So I just want to take a moment and I want to pray, and I'm going to put the music on. And my encouragement to you is that to ask you, can you be a little boy, a little girl that needs to be loved? That would you just ask the Father to come by the power of his Spirit right now and awaken in you a greater revelation of love, that you would know that you are not an orphan, that you are not a slave, but you are a son or daughter to him. And he wants you to stay in his house. He wants you to remain in love. He wants you to keep yourself in the love of God, because this is how life's going to be for eternity. And this life on earth is just a beautiful opportunity for us to be able to practice eternal realities. The Bible says in Corinthians, it says that we are to fix our eyes on the things unseen, not on the things seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the unseen is eternal. So Father, I pray now that you would just awaken in your sons and daughters the beautiful sense of your presence that's around us. And Father, would you just help us to return to that place in our own hearts of childlike need, childlike simplicity, childlike awe and wonder, childlike place where we're comfortable with being loved, comfortable being embraced, comfortable with being kissed, and just loved with an everlasting love. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you that you are always Father, because Father is who you are. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Thank you, Father, for making that a reality through the greatest sacrifice that you could ever make in the life of your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I just want to close today. I'm just going to put the video on at the end of the webcast as well. One of the things that Jack Winter did many times when we were with them is that when he ministered the Father's love, that he would sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. He'd have everybody sing it with him, just a couple choruses. And then he would ask them to change the words. And he would say, now, change the words to say, Father loves me, this I know, for the Spirit tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Father loves me. Yes, Father loves me. Yes, Father loves me. The Spirit tells me so. So as we just end this webcast, I just want to play this short 5-minute video that we created, just so that you could just wrap just give yourself a really big hug. I just encourage you as you watch this video, and just sing, yes, Father loves me. Yes, Father loves me. And just ask the Father to pour his love into the little boy or little girl that's inside of you right now. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to put that on now.